Right, so we this morning are going to be taking a brief look back. Now, we don't necessarily look back in order to live in the past or anything like that, but I thought maybe as this year is coming to a close, it might be kind of fun to take a look back at some of the things that have happened in our world, in the global church, and also right here at Century Meadows here this morning. We are going to be in Psalm 42 and 43 here this morning. So every year, the major sports networks, you've probably seen these videos, they come up with the top 10 plays of the year, top 50 plays, top 100, whatever it is, right? Most of you probably recognize that that does happen. Anyway, even if you don't like sports, I promise this video has a point, okay? I have compiled my top three moments in sports for 2023. If you hate sports, it's only 90 seconds long, so enjoy.
Coming to the end of the third quarter, LeBron James, a shot at history, and there it is! LeBron stands alone! The NBA's all-time scoring record now belongs to LeBron James.
The regal excellence of Japan, the overwhelming talent of the United States, and in a one-run game with two gone in the ninth inning, the dream matchup, Ohtani, Trout. The 1-0 pitch, swing and a miss. A fastball at 100, a nod from Trout. These are two of the greatest baseball players to ever live. Stars aligning for the dream matchup for the ages here in the ninth. 2-1, 2-2. Ohtani's ready, Trout's ready. 3-2. He struck him out. Ohtani strikes out Trout, and Japan's back on top of the baseball world.
Slides it again. Start.
So again, that's pretty subjective. That's my opinion on the top three plays of the year. Now, even if you don't like sports at all, I can also fully admit that sports at their worst, there's lots of corruption and idolatry. Like the whole thing, the business of it's pretty gross. But at its best, sports is a really good illustration of real life, right? We see, especially in that last video, Connor Bedard scoring the big goal for Canada last year. We see the players are elated. They're very happy. The crowd is like a mob going insane, essentially, cheering and banging on the glass. But then it flashes to the goalie. This is all happening in the same moment. His emotions are very different than everyone else there. He's down and out. His world just ended, essentially, right? Competing in professional sports myself, I've been there and done that. And the thrill of victory is sweet. And the pain of defeat, well, there's no really other way to say it. It really sucks. And sometimes life is a lot like that. We have a lot of highs in life, and we also have a lot of lows. So we're going to take a look at a few of those in our world today. So there are some significant world events in 2023. The Russia-Ukraine war rages on. Conflict reignited in Israel, Palestine. This invention of this thing called ChatGPT, where it's somehow the interweb can think for you and do amazing things. Anyways, don't really get it. But it has raised a lot of discussions on artificial intelligence and its place within the human race and education and all those things. And we have professional athletes receiving obscene amounts of money to play a game. So the pitcher for Japan just signed for $700 million to play baseball for the Los Angeles Dodgers. I'm not sure if he can afford his next meal, but anyways, it's gotten a little bit silly in our world. A lot of things have. In the global church, it's been an interesting year as well. A lot of things have happened. New York City closed its two major Christian universities. So the big Christian Missionary Alliance University in New York closed, as did the King's University. There are huge splits in many Christian denominations this past year over a host of issues. Several influential Christian leaders passed away this year, one being Tim Keller, a very respected theologian and pastor. And yet, amidst all of the bad news, okay, I'm not a doomsdayer, Christianity is, it's rapidly growing in the world. Just one really quick example. In the continent of Africa, in the year 1900, there's an estimated 8 million people who were Christian. Today, in the continent of Africa, there are over 390 million people who profess to be Christian. And that number is actually growing very rapidly. The same is true in India. The same is true in China. The common denominator, these are places where there's a lot of opposition to the gospel, but these are folks who tend to take their faith extremely seriously. Sometimes we think the world revolves around us and America, right? We are just like a blip on the radar when it comes to the world's population and what God is actually doing in this world. So again, not a doomsdayist, and it's hard to be that way when the facts are somewhat clear that the Christian church is alive and well in this world. We also saw the Asbury Revival, a group of young adults in Asbury gathering to worship, and it carried on for weeks and weeks. And there were many other little revivals that popped up over the United States and Canada, kind of maybe bringing back some memories of the Jesus Revolution for some of you who are of age to know what I'm talking about. Many denominations as well and local churches held the line on God-honoring ethics and have done immense amounts of good work in their community. So definitely all is not lost, but a lot of influential things happened. So a quick look back on our year at Century Meadows. This has been the first year where there's been no COVID restrictions at all, the first full year of youth where there hasn't been any of that happening. And the crosswalk is full of students again, so we can celebrate that. And we hired this guy right here. I don't know, he looks, that's your favorite picture, Haley. Anyways, we hired Lee Durow. Glory to God for that. Things are going well. Our young adults group is going well. Life groups are making a bit of a comeback. Things were tough the last few years. And just a little plug, if you would like to be involved in a life group, which is a small group essentially, you can chat with me at some point and I'll do my best to try to fit you together with some folks who you can do life with and live out your faith together with. So the first COVID lockdown was March of 2020. You remember all the discussions, you know, people are at home going to church in their pajamas. Will they ever come back to church? Is the church going to crumble? Some people did find it pretty comfy in their pajamas and have not made their way back yet, but most have. And I'm not sure if you have noticed as I have, but right here at Century Meadows, this place has been pretty full the last couple months. And I'm not tooting my horn or yours or anything. That is just praise to God for what he is doing in the lives of real people, gathering weekly to worship him. We have an awesome slate of volunteer leaders here at the church, and our ministry teams are going guns a-blazing. Pastor Stu, one of my highlights was how Stu skillfully led us through a sermon series on unity at the start of this year. And in my opinion, this is my opinion, we are experiencing, more unity as a church today, right now, than I would say we ever have in my 12 years of working here. I can honestly stand before you and say that. God has been good. He is doing an amazing thing right here in our church. It's happening in our midst. But sadly, and realistically though, life is still happening to us, right? There's difficulties that happen. We feel frustrations, there's sickness, there's loss of loved ones. All those things are happening. But we just went through a season, the Advent season, where we're reminded that the good news is that God is with us and he came to save us. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And he actually has a plan to fix all that is broken in our world. So today we're going to lean into this idea of remembering. We'll take a look at the importance of remembering God's faithfulness to us in our lives. Again, not so we live in the past, but so that we're better equipped to live into the future. So I ask you, how is your memory? Are you pretty good at remembering things? Not so good? I don't know. I've had several concussions in my life. I'm not sure if that's a cause of it. I forget quite a few things. I'm the kind of guy that can be driving to the grocery store with clear instructions from my wife. I can be entering the store and my mind has just gone blank. I have no idea why I'm there. I call my wife probably 2 to 3 times every time I shop for groceries. And partly because they moved everything in Superstore and I can't find anything. That's a problem. Take that up with the powers that be. I'm sure all of us here probably have some positive memories that we can remember vividly. And we also probably have some that are not so pleasant that we can't seem to forget. You know, I just obviously would note too, as our loved ones age, we see the brain and our and memories declining. Alzheimer's and dementia can be extremely difficult for families to navigate through. So, I see you and I hear you in that situation as well. I'm in no way an expert on brain science or on all things memory, but I came across this study, this little illustration this week. And so, have you ever heard of hyperthymesia? Hyperthymesia? Anyone? Okay, it's otherwise known as highly superior autobiographical memory. HSAM. So it's a medical condition where people literally cannot forget anything. They remember every minute detail of their life. This is extremely rare. Some people will be like, I have a photographic memory. That's almost certainly not true. There are 55 people in the world currently that are diagnosed with this. There may be others. I don't know. But there are 55 official diagnoses. I'll just read this verbatim from this little article. There are only 55 individuals in the world diagnosed with HSAM. Alexandra Wolf is one of the 55. In an interview for National Public Radio, she described how she remembers every detail of a mundane activity, like driving to Target for groceries, which occurred more than 10 years ago. She remembers what she wore and ate every single day for the past decade. She remembers if the fan in the bathroom was running on this date and time last year. Sometimes this extraordinary ability is definitely an advantage. Pretty easy to ace all of your tests in school. But at other times, many other times, the inability to forget is a curse. Wolf vividly remembers all the wrongs done against her and the wrongs she has committed. So this clearly demonstrates that we need to forget as much as we need to remember. This is, yeah, that's kind of mind-blowing, actually, that stuff when we actually think about the ability to remember everything. I don't think I would want that. Remembrance is a huge theme in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament and ancient Israel. So this morning, we're going to take a look at what it looks like to remember well. What it looks like to remember well. So how can the art of remembering well be helpful for us in our life of faith? That's the big question for us this morning. Let me just pray before we dive into Psalm 42. Heavenly Father, God, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful again for what you have done for us and in us and through us in this past year. And God, in these next moments, I just pray that you would speak to your people through your word. May these words be yours and not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 42. So Psalm 42 and 43, they kind of go together as one unit. Ancient manuscripts don't have like real headings, numbers and all that stuff, so they're not separated there. In our modern Bibles, they are, but they should work together. So most scholars would agree that King David actually wrote this psalm, unclear as to when exactly that happened, but let's just assume that most folks know what they're talking about, that have studied this their whole lives, and so we'll go with David wrote it. So Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. So in this little section that we have here, David longs to meet with God and to relive this lost joy of communion with God, literally at the temple. So for some reason, he's surrounded by enemies who are taunting him, and he's unable to access his community and worship God together at the temple. So not sure at what point of time this is in David's life. There were several times where he was kind of on the outs and on the run. So you could just choose one, if you will. So what does David do, though, when his enemies taunt him? In verse 4, it says he remembers the good times of communing with God. So times of worship, times of protection and joy, specifically talking about times when he gathered in the house of God, gathering in the temple, gathering today as we are here to worship God with fellow believers. So the question I have for you, how often do you remember the good times in your life of faith? Because I think we should. We should go back and relive those moments where, you know, like we just had a passion and a fire and a desire to want to serve the Lord. We should go back to those times often. But I think what tends to happen is we dwell on the negative, don't we? It's really easy to dwell on things that are negative. We quickly think of that disagreement we had with that fellow church member or that thing that pastor said that one time that makes me so mad. Doing that, dwelling on those negative things, we know that only produces bitterness in us. And we know that rather than dwelling on the negative, we ought to resolve those conflicts and move forward in joy and be able to worship together in our community again. So remembering the good times will help you stay on track in your faith. I really like how Pastor Stu has put this several times. He has said, if you're feeling stuck in your faith or you're not sure what to do next, go back to the last time in your life when you experienced God at work. Go back there. Maybe that's going back in memory and kind of reliving that, or maybe you need to physically go back if that space was on a mission field or wherever it was. Go back to that space and meet with the Lord again. Verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So we see clearly David here, rather than, you know, kind of wallowing in bitterness. He's a bit of a lament here, a little bit of anger, frustration potentially, but also a whole lot of self-reflection. So in times of frustration or trials, that's a perfect time for each and every one of us to be able to do some self-reflection. Now, David is separated from temple worship. He's frustrated, but he chooses, though, to put his hope in God and acknowledge him as his Savior and praise him anyway. So doesn't matter about the circumstance, David is still choosing to worship the Lord. Verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So again, in this scene, David's feeling overwhelmed by his enemies. He's isolated from the temple. He even feels a little bit isolated from God, I would suggest. Mount Mizar is located just outside of the boundaries of Judah. It's kind of right at where the headwaters of the Jordan River would be. So a lot of imagery about water, deep calling to deep, waterfalls, waves and breakers sweeping over me. David doesn't say these are just any old waves and breakers. He's saying, God, these are your waves and breakers. So he's saying, well, you, God, actually have a part in this. You are potentially even causing this for me. Now, whether that is existentially true or not, David acknowledges that he's in a tough spot, and I think he knows that God is the one who can get him out of it. But he is choosing, again, in verse 8, this is the middle verse of this set of Psalms, he's choosing again to remember God in a positive sense, even when he is going through a hard time. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Can you feel David's sorrow and despair in this passages? It's almost as if this is physically affecting his well-being. That's how bad he wants to be back in communion with the Lord. Verse 11, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Again, repeats this for a second time, probably saying this is a big deal. We should actually be doing this in hard times, self-reflection, again, acknowledging that Christ alone is our Savior. Psalm 43. So here comes kind of a bit of a shift where David is going to plea for vindication. He's going to plea to the Lord to step in and fix his situation. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. So David's plea for vindication here ends. It's really hopeful, right? He wants to be back in the house of the Lord. He's remembering, you know, praising the Lord with instruments. He's acknowledging God as his Lord and his master. His goal hasn't changed. He wants to be back in right relationship with his community and worshiping the Lord at the temple. Question for us this morning, how is your soul this morning? Where are you actually at with God on this last day of the year of 2023? Where is your soul? Where are you at with the Lord? A couple questions to keep us thinking along those lines. If you've missed a few Sunday morning worship services for a few weeks, do you long to return and be back with God's people to worship him? David certainly is, and I think sometimes we get a little complacent. We don't have that same urge and longing to want to be together to worship the Lord. Do you long to worship God like a deer pants for streams of water? Any animal that's really thirsty, they'll run you over to get to water, right? They will do whatever it takes to be back in the presence of the source of life. And for us as Christians, that should be the same for us in being in communion with God. Does your soul thirst for God? Or potentially have you become a little bit complacent, treating weekly worship together as kind of optional attendance? Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic here and say if you miss a week of church, you're a bad person or we're going to hunt you down or something. Nothing like that whatsoever. We can worship God in our lives no matter where we are at. That is absolutely true. But what I am saying is if you lack the desire to want to commune or to be with God, then I think that is a problem. That is a real problem. That can look very differently in a lot of our individual lives. We're going to address some practical solutions here shortly, but to close off Psalm 43, David says this again for the third time. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So one potential solution. If you're feeling complacent or frustrated with God or hard times have come, you could pray this exact same prayer that David prayed close to 3,000 years ago. You could pray it over and over and over. He basically said, well, God, I recognize I got a problem. My soul is downcast. God, I'm going to choose, even though things are hard, I'm going to remember you and I'm going to put my hope in you and pray that over and over. So we asked this large question towards the start. How can the art of remembering well be helpful for us in our life of faith? Well, I think that remembering what God has done for us cultivates thankfulness deep within our souls. This equips us with a great hope to carry us through challenging circumstances. I think David got this. There's so many times in his writings in Scripture where he is down and out. It looks like, oh, this is it. This is terrible circumstance. And yet, for some reason, he has this thing within him where he's just thankful and he remains humble and honest before the Lord and seeks God. And that seems to carry him through. We're going to do a really fast survey through some Old Testament passages on remembrance. So this theme comes up 350 times in the Old Testament. It's a really big deal. In Exodus 14, God miraculously parts the Red Sea, right? And the Israelites escape 400 years of slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. A couple chapters later, though, what happens? Do you remember? They're mad already. They're like, God, we want this manna stuff. You're sending us this food from heaven. We want some meat. They had already forgotten what God had done for them. In Exodus 20, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, right? Before Moses can even get down from the mountain, the people of God have made a golden statue and are worshiping it in a matter of days. They had forgotten the God that rescued them. So Moses smashes the tablets, take two, has to go up the mountain and download another set of Ten Commandments. Some of you got that. So sneaky. God gave his people a lot of tangible laws and a lot of, you know, feasts and festivals and celebrations so that God's people could remember him. We think of the whole book of Leviticus and the dietary laws, the communal living laws, the Sabbath laws, the feast festivals, Passover probably being the most influential. All these things were to help the people of God remember God, right? Even though they had all these in place, the Israelites, well, they really struggled to remember God. And I don't think it's any different for us today. Thankfully, God still gives us many practical ways in Scripture for us to remember him daily. We still have the same Scripture. We still have the Ten Commandments. One of those is practicing the idea, or not the idea, the command of Sabbath. I think practicing Sabbath, taking a day of the week to enjoy life, enjoy God, refraining from partaking in commerce and work and those kinds of systems of our world, that's just a really good way to combat kind of the allures of busyness and consumerism in our world. It's a good way to help us rest and refocus on the Lord. God has given us the Lord's Supper. So we celebrate communion once a month at church. The text says we are to do this as often as we eat and drink in remembrance of Christ. Every meal we have is opportunity to remember the Lord in our lives. Apostle Paul says, give thanks always, pray continually. Our thankful attitude and communing with God should be a constant in our lives, as Paul would suggest. You know, Scripture is absolutely chock full of spiritual disciplines and instructions to remember God daily. We could go on and on and on with examples. But here is kind of the deal. God has given us ample opportunity and ample instruction to remember him and walk with him daily. So why is it that we're so forgetful and we stray from him so often? I think the easy answer to that is that we have a sin nature. So by nature, we tend to want to do what is not honoring to God. But I think sometimes it's true, I'm not downplaying it, but it can be used as a bit of an excuse as well. You know, we say, well, I just can't help it. I just have a temper. I lash out sometimes. Well, or you could insert whatever sin issue you may have, and we kind of say, not a big deal. We are very forgetful people. And here's what I think the problem is. You ready? I think the problem is New Year's resolutions. Got one amen. I don't really mean that. The fact that we do, as this suggests, the fact that we have weak resolution, I think that is part of the problem, why we forget and don't follow through in our obedience to the Lord. But I don't think that's the whole issue. Again, the question was and is, why are we so forgetful? Why do we stray from God so often? I think we fail to intentionally implement helpful practices in our lives. I think that is the reason why we forget. Some of those very, very basic components of prayer and reading Scripture and having little, you know, intentional things in your life that draw our attention to God. I think that's where we become very, very forgetful. So here's a few very practical ideas for us. So starting right in the morning, what's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? That's rhetorical. You don't have to say that, okay? The first thing you do when you get up in the morning, typically, I don't know, you deal with your hygiene things. But for some folks, it's hit the snooze button 25 times and annoy your spouse and everyone else in the home. For others, it's scrolling through your phone potentially endlessly. I'm not sure. Some are just always late. The mornings are always this big rush to get out the door, and everything's frantic. And if we think of those scenarios, are any of those setting you up for success to be communing and abiding in the Lord that day? No, and yet we do it anyway out of habit. And I'm right there with you. I'm not the best at keeping things ordered in my morning routines all the time. So I think that to start off your year, it'd be a good idea to try to start off each day right. The first thing you do when you wake up in the morning, imagine if you prayed over your whole day. God, I got to go to work today. I'm meeting with this person, this couple, and doing this thing, planning this sermon. Please help me. Just a prayer over all the things that are going on in your day. Imagine what that would change potentially. Just your mindset alone and the events of that day. What if you coupled that with reading some Scripture and then actually carrying that with you throughout your day and trying to apply that to your life. And part of this too, going to bed at night is the start of your morning routine. Get some sleep. If you're spending all night scrolling your phone and then you're not able to sleep, you're always tired, that cycle will never stop, right? There's no stopping it. Secondly, midday practices. So I know we're busy people. You live a busy life. You have a job. Here's something that's helpful, has been really helpful for me, this idea of praying on the go. So I really tried to simplify some of my spiritual disciplines years ago. I used to, as a pastor, sometimes you get caught up in the idea, like you're reading scripture, you're always preparing for the next thing you're going to be teaching or doing, and that's a kind of an unhealthy habit, actually. So that's a me problem, a pastor problem, but at the same time, I think if we simplify it in such a way that we're reading a small chunk of scripture, okay, and reading that same chunk every single day that whole week and having that particular text on your mind that whole week, you know, making some attempts to memorize and meditate on it throughout your day. For me, that has made a world of difference in my walk with the Lord, my ability to be mindful of God and present with God in the day to day. And it's not a difficult thing at all. It's just creating a habit out of it. That's really all it takes. And God will help you in that. The Spirit will definitely help you in that endeavor. Lastly, some evening practices. So again, scrolling endlessly, binge-watching nonsensical TV shows. I mean, I'm not a legalistic person at all. Watching some TV is not the worst thing in the world. But if it becomes something that's taking over your life, taking away your adequate rest, so you're tired and unable to function at the level God would hope for you to be, then it's a problem. I would actually say it's a sin issue for you. One thing I would encourage you to try in the evening is this idea of examine. So this is an old practice that the folks in the church have done for many centuries. Basically, all it is daily self-reflection. So at the end of your day, taking stock of your day. So where did I see God at work today? What was really hard or frustrating today? Where did I potentially hurt some people or people hurt me? What sin issues do maybe I have or sins that I commit this day? Where was I thankful? When did I intercede for others? So going through that, having a time of confession and just getting right with the Lord, essentially, can be so, so helpful in those moments before you go to sleep. Or potentially examine, plus maybe having a meaningful conversation with your spouse or with a friend, something like that. Just something uplifting that can put you in the right frame of mind to hopefully have a good sleep and finish off your day really, really well. So this new year, New Year's resolutions will abound this evening. We will make lofty promises for things we likely won't commit to. But I would encourage us as a church, as followers of Jesus, to choose one thing. We all have one area of our life that we can identify, oh, that's just not quite right. I am not giving that part of my life to the Lord, or I am obviously clinging to this bitterness in this certain area, whatever it is, or some habit you might have of scrolling your phone into the wee hours of the morning. Pick one thing and replace that bad habit with a habit that's a good habit, something that's God-honoring, something that can help you be in a place where you and the Lord can commune and be in relationship together. So choose something and then be actually resolute. Stick to it and create a healthy habit. It takes actual work to do that. So we've already said that to remember well, we need to cultivate thankfulness, this spirit of thankfulness deep within our soul. And secondly, remembering to commune with God as a daily practice will keep us walking in step with the Lord. Not living perfectly, but if we are mindful of God intentionally throughout our day, I guarantee you God is going to speak to you. And you are going to feel much more at peace about whatever situation you are going through. So remembrance has a whole lot more about walking daily in wisdom with the Lord than it does about thinking of things in years gone by or times gone by. 2023 has been a significant year in our world, the church, this particular church as well. And we can celebrate that God has been really faithful to us as a church here at Century Meadows. We have experienced times of unity this year. Our ministries are rolling. The gospel is being shared in word and deed in many spaces into our community. Now, there might be some of you where 2023 was a bad year. take heart. There is wisdom in forgetting things as well. And you get a new start. You can just declare a new start as of tomorrow. It's a new year. You know, the good news here is that we're kind of in charge of the stories we cling to and that we tell ourselves, what we believe. We're in charge of our own thinking. And sometimes we need to remember that. Sometimes we get caught. We're very fragile people sometimes. And, well, this person did that thing, and therefore I'm hurt, and I can't do anything about it. That's just not actually true, because you can frame that negative event, and you can choose to think about it differently, and the Lord can help you in that. So how will you choose to remember 2023? Dwelling on drama or potential conflict that you've had, or will you choose to remember what God has done? Will you choose to remember that even in the hard times, God was teaching you some things, and you grew in your faith? So here's kind of the summary of the deal. Whatever your situation, I believe that if you truly desire to commune with God, you will remember him daily. You will actually do that. But if that is not your heart's desire, then I guarantee you, you won't commune with the Lord. Sometimes things are quite simple. If you desire to commune and be in relationship with the Lord, you will do that. And if you don't, you probably won't. When David was separated from his community, from the temple, in a sense, separated from God, his soul longed to be with the Lord. I pray that each of us desires truly to be with God in 2024, remembering him daily, remembering what he has done for us, and living forward in thankfulness and joy at the opportunity that we each get to worship the Lord and serve Jesus each day. Please join me in prayer as we close off this morning's service. Heavenly Father, God, we are again coming before you. God, we are so thankful for what you've done for us. God, we are thankful for what you have been doing in our world, even though it seems bleak at times, and there are things that are obviously not going well. But God, we celebrate the many lives that are being changed, the gospel that is being spread, and folks who are actively and intentionally serving you and following you, Jesus, in whatever community they find themselves in. God, we just give you praise for that. Lord, we just pray that you would stir in us just the ability to remember you daily. God, just prompt our hearts and our souls to want to be with you in the same way that David proclaimed, as a deer pants for streams of water, may we too thirst for you. God, again, we thank you for what you are doing and have done this past year at Century Meadows, and we thank you for what you will do in and through us in 2024. God, we are truly excited to serve you in this upcoming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, happy New Year's Eve to each and every one of you, and God bless you. I hope you have a safe and happy New Year's Eve, celebrating potentially a new start in your lives. Go in peace.